Well, God sees money a little bit differently to the rest of the world. When we open up our Bibles and have a look at the things God says about money, they're very different to the way our world talks about money. I want to begin by showing you just an assortment of a few verses that you've no doubt come across as you've looked through the Bible and thought about money. And that's not it. Cool. First one is from Proverbs 23:4. Richard's going to find it for us. Listen to this. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Finally, Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Bible talks about money in a very different way to our world, and we could spend the next 20 minutes just looking at different Bible verses. But even among Christians, there's differences, big differences of opinion on how we should handle money. And you've got certain orders of monks that take a vow of poverty. And yet you've got other people that preach that if you're faithful, God will bless you materially with so much money that you won't know what to do with it. Part of the difficulty in understanding God's teaching on money, apart from the fact that we find it hard to talk about because it's an icky subject, and so we try to bring it up once a year delicately and hope that that's enough, but we shouldn't be doing that because it's talked about so much in the Bible. It's a big part of our world. It's probably the biggest pagan god of all time. But part of the difficulty understanding money is that we often take the wrong approach in approaching it. We might take an Old Testament approach, or we might take a New Testament approach, or we might take an approach that just takes a couple of verses, like that, just having a look at those last six or so verses, and just put together an understanding of money from those. So what we're going to do today is talk about money by looking at the whole Bible, and we're going to look at one overall principle. It's not the only principle that the Bible talks about with money, but it's one principle that comes out throughout the whole Bible. It's relevant thousands of years ago. It's relevant today. It's one principle, and it's this. It's not that. Oh, I've lost it. Thanks. There it is. Do you see it? See it? I'll let Richard click for me. The way we deal with our money, or our giving in particular we're talking about tonight, is a matter of faith. Giving is a matter of faith. So why do we give? Okay, thanks Richard. Here's some ideas, some suggestions I've come across in the last few years. I give because I'm a committed member of this church. Number two. I give $5 a week because I've always given $5 a week. My parents gave $5 a week. My grandparents gave $5 a week, and it seems to work. Number three, I give because it makes me feel good. Number four, I give to help the poor and needy. Number five, I give because it was a good service this week. Number six, I give because I want to support our church workers and missionaries. Number seven, I give because if I give, God will give me more. None of those answers really hits the nail on the head when it comes down to principles of giving that the Bible talks about. Because none of those reasons actually mention God as the center of those decisions. God is not the motivator there. It's the outworkings of God we're talking about in those sort of things. But we're not actually talking about God himself. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 23. If you've got your Bibles open, you can flick around with the other verses around. It might be helpful. But otherwise, here it is. Be sure to set aside a tenth, which is later referred to as a tithe, a tenth, of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. You see, the reason for the tithe, the reason for the Israelites giving, so that they may learn to revere the Lord their God always. See, giving is done because of who God is. The first principle that we see throughout the Bible, one of them, is that giving teaches us how to revere God, or how to fear Him or respect Him for who He is, our provider. To actually learn that God provides all that we have, and that without Him, we have absolutely nothing. To actually revere God enough to recognize that without Him, we do have absolutely nothing. So the Israelites' giving was not dependent on how big their crops were. It wasn't dependent on how many children they had. It was the top 10%, the tithe. That was the beginning of their giving, and that was unilateral. That was for everyone. Except a few people, which we'll talk about later on. But pretty much everyone. So their giving, their wealth that they had to give from, though, you'll notice it didn't have anything to do, God was giving them the impression and trying to teach them that their wealth had nothing to do with their farming skills or with their irrigation methods. God was teaching them that whatever they had was because He had given it to them. And whenever they didn't have crops, it was because He was not giving it to them. So our wealth today, it doesn't depend on how smart we are with money or how well we invest, especially if you invest in certain investment companies. But our wealth doesn't depend on our house prices or the inflation rates. Our wealth doesn't depend on how clever we are with things. Our wealth depends on God and God alone. And the whole matter of giving in the Bible is aimed at teaching people that they need to revere God as the one who provides all things. God gives and God can take away. Tithing was a learning process. They were learning that they could give a tenth, not only just a tenth, but their best tenth, just to begin with, their first fruits, their firstborn. And God would still provide them with everything they needed. See, tithing is an act of faith. But out of that act of faith, it's interesting in Deuteronomy, you see in those chapters 14 and 15, if you read the whole of Deuteronomy, you see much more of this, that there are actually two very practical results that come out of their act of faith, their giving. When they give faithfully, two things happen. First thing is this: the tithe meets their responsibility to the family of God. So you notice that the tithe was to be taken to the temple and shared with the Levites. They were the clan who looked after the temple of God, including all the priests as well. So that tithe was given with all the people who looked after the temple of God. And so that was, for example, today we don't often bring food, although we have a tin bin down the back, so it sort of happens to some extent. But we bring money, and that money is shared to support the work of our ministry staff and our missionaries and our buildings, whether they're repairs or maintenance or electricity or building work or toilet paper. Everything that contributes towards building this community comes from the giving of the people here. So you see, when we're faithful in our giving, it actually looks after the fellowship that we're part of. And the second thing is, going a little bit further, is it actually meets the needs of the wider community. You notice that there's a distinction in every third year that tithe was supposed to be taken, not necessarily to the temple, but even in their local community, to be shared with the Levites, but also with the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans, those people who actually couldn't really afford the tithe. We're not talking about people like today who are on the minimum wage. We're talking about people who cannot afford anything. They actually depend on the tithe to eat and to exist for another year. And along with that tithe in the third year spread to that, and obviously you put things away over that. If you're someone in need, you get some of that tithe and you put it away to last you for the next 3 years. But there was also a seven-year policy of cancelling debts for all those in Israel. So the idea of chapter 15 is a really simple visual illustration we have here. It's being open-handed with your wealth rather than close-fisted. I think that's a great image, actually. That really speaks to me. Open-handed. Are you open-handed with your wealth or close-fisted? In other words, They weren't even to limit themselves to the tithe in the way that they gave, because that actually went towards looking after their family, their church family, and looking after the wider community. And so today, with the money that we bring and give for the work of the church, we do that as an act of faith, but it not only looks after us here, it looks after people in the community. We run services down at the aged care facility. We run courses for depression recovery. We run mothers groups, kids groups, all those sorts of things. We look after people when they come around needing food or shelter. And those sorts of things all come out of faithful giving from people. So it is an act of faith, but those two things really flow out of that act of faith. So the tithe was an act of faith that taught dependence on God, but as well as that, the outcome of that also was that it provided needs for the people. And I don't see how that principle has actually changed at all in the Bible. But there's one difference, one distinction just to make there. The Israelites didn't just give a tithe. When they gave the tithe, thanks Richard, firstly, the tithe was the best. If in their first 10% there was an animal with a defect, like a lame or cripple or blind or whatever, that didn't count. They had to give their tithe, but it had to be the best of what they had. That was the beginning of it, plus their firstborn as well. And secondly, there was a sacrificial system, remember. They had to atone for sins. They had to bring sacrifices to the priests, and they had just a sample of them. They had guilt offerings and burnt offerings. They had sin offerings and wave offerings and grain offerings and drink offerings and lots of other offerings. On top of that, they also had voluntary offerings. Now, a good example of this is Exodus chapter 25. Look it up when you get home. That's an example of a voluntary offering that people made for the building of God's sanctuary. They had a building project, so they gave voluntarily on top of what they already gave. Now, which one really doesn't carry over to today of those three? Number two, there's no sacrificial system anymore because Jesus was the sacrifice. He paid for sins once and for all. And so there's no need for that to continue. And incidentally, that's why this thing up here is never referred to as an altar. Because an altar is where you sacrifice things. That's why we just call it a table. It's a table. An altar is where sacrifices happen. And you know, we already have a sacrifice in Jesus. So that some things change in the Bible because of Jesus. But other things, the principles don't seem to change at all. The tithe and the voluntary giving are still good principled ways to consider giving. Our giving is faith-driven, and tithing is a great example of a way that teaches us to have dependence on God and also ensures that people are looked after. It's a very practical way of doing that. But first of all, it is an act of faith. So when our giving is weak, not only does our community suffer by not, you know, by lacking resources in some way to meet the needs of our people or community, but our faith is also hindered. Our faith is weak because it's a sign that our dependence on God is failing. Have a look at Malachi, the book of Malachi. We looked at chapter 3. I just want to look back at one verse in chapter 1 as well. Malachi is a book about holding back, where the people were holding back what they call in verse 8 of chapter 3 of robbing God. Have a look at what God says to them, talking about the tithe that they were supposed to bring. And God says, "And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? I'm bringing him their rubbish. What was left over? Who cares if it's maimed or crippled? Just going to kill it anyway." You see, the faith was gone. They didn't trust that God could actually provide them with all they needed if they showed they feared him, they revered him. They were robbing God because they were losing faith in him. There are some people in our society, as I mentioned, alluded to earlier, that cannot afford to give 10% of their income. And God makes provision for them to be looked after by the rest of us. And it's very unusual now for people in retirement not to have the means to look after themselves financially. Not so in the days that we read about in Deuteronomy, but it does still happen today. People who have been left destitute, a death of a spouse hasn't been well planned for, and those people cannot afford to give anything. And I tell you, there is so much more faith in many people who have so little than many of us who have so much. God's tithing, the tithing teaching, really teaches us to trust in God, but it really does generate a community that looks after itself well. It's a faith-driven thing, but it looks after a community. I want to really challenge us with the idea of the tithe. For many years, I thought, oh, it's an Old Testament idea, it's stupid. But, you know, the more I look at it, the more I see it, and the more I'm able to commit to it, the more I see it is really a great principle of faith. And you think, of course, of the Church of Acts, right? What did they do with all their money in Acts, the beginning of the church? They just put it all in. They put all their money together and they gave to each other as they had need. I mean, that is a heavenly picture. But I want to return just to an idea of at least the tithe. Because if we say that we cannot afford to give just 10% of our income, if we say we cannot afford even 10%, then we are actually saying to God, I cannot trust God to supply all my needs if I only keep 90%. Think about that. I cannot trust God to supply all I need if I only keep 90% of my income. Now, is that something we want to say? Don't you hate talking about money in church? It's really hard. Because it really cuts the heart, because it means we need sometimes drastic changes. But it's not about propping up church budgets or filling coffers or building buildings. It's about faith first and a community of faith. The principle of the tithe, remember, is that it is to be a beginning of giving. The tithe teaches us to trust in God. It teaches us also to provide the needs for our church family and the needs for our community. And sometimes we may not give, or we may give less because we had a big credit card bill this month, or we had a lot of Christmas shopping, we didn't sort of figure how much we'd have left at the end, or we're on holiday, so we don't give to our church. But the needs of our church here and the community here do continue on at those times. When we have a whopping credit card bill, the needs of your family and the community remain the same. When you go on holidays, I think it's great to support local churches when you go on holidays, but not for getting home, because their needs don't stop either. So it's not only faithfulness to God, we're exercising a trust in God, a dependence on God, and a relationship with the people that we meet with all the time. I can't imagine, for example, that if we go on holidays, we ring up the electricity company and say, look, I won't be paying the bill this month because I'm actually on holidays. It doesn't stop, does it? Those bills keeps coming in, and we still pay them. Turn with me to Mark 12:41, because it's getting really hard now. We need to see an example of what's talking about. And, of course, the Bible gives us examples that are well beyond our expectations and really, really throw us a curly one sometimes. Have a listen to this story again. Jesus was sitting down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. There's two things I want to say about it. She gave all that she had to live on. Did you notice she had two coins? If you're in her position and you had two coins, you're going to the temple, you knew you wanted to put something in the treasury, what would you do? Wouldn't you put in one? I'm sure she was carrying two coins, just so we could learn from this. She put in two coins because it was all she had. She had an amazing trust in God. She revered him. She knew that he provided. The second point I wanted to make is this is not a parable. I think that is the most amazing thing about this story. This is not some made-up story that Jesus... He's sitting there watching her with his disciples. This faith exists. This woman actually did that. Now, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. To think of the position she was in and the trust that she had in God and the strength of her faith. Giving is a heart matter, a faith matter. Giving teaches us dependence on God and reflects our trust in Him as our provider. Now, for many years, I ignored this part of my faith. I have to admit that. And I gave as much as I'd always given. I was the, I give $5 a week because I always give $5 a week. It's went up occasionally, but maybe reached 3 or 4, maybe 5% of my income. But as I increased my giving, I was able to learn. I actually learned dependence on God. I learned that giving strengthened my faith. I'm saying put money in so that your faith will be stronger. Saying actually strengthening your faith results in that sort of giving. I trusted God with my wealth. And God has been able to grow my faith, so I'm able to give more. Now, how much I give is between me and God and my family. We talk about it together. But a few things that might just to share with you, I always give from my first fruits. That principle hasn't changed either. God expects the best of all that we have. Now, I include all my... I had someone give me, because I'm a minister, we get a funny salary package. I have a friend, an external friend of mine, who audited my pay, added up all the benefits I receive as a minister and told me what my collective package was. So I could know how good God was to me, and so I could start working out how to give properly, faithfully. So I give it first. I give to God first. Before I pay for my food or my bills, before I pay my tax, my giving to God is in my budget. In my budget, it comes out first. There is no robbing God. And the tithe, the 10% for me has been a great springboard, not only for giving, but for strengthening my faith. I've got to remember that giving is not about being generous. I mean, that's a great thing to have. It's great to be generous, but that's not what's at the centre of it. Giving is a matter of faith. Money is a spiritual matter that does affect your life. You cannot get around that fact in the Bible. That is why about, I think, 10% of the Gospels talks about money. It is a spiritual matter that affects our faith, and we do need to talk about it with our family, with our Bible study group, with our prayer partner. We need to be prepared to learn about depending on God, learning to revere God. Because giving is not a reflection of how we feel about life. Giving is not a reflection on how we feel about church, and it's not a reflection on how generous we are. Giving is a reflection on who we think God is and how we trust Him. Let's pray. Father, take our hearts, take that knowledge in our heads and move it to our hearts and our hands. Help us to act on what we've heard again and again as we think about this topic that just can be really awkward to talk about sometimes. Father, we really pray that you would help us to see the amount that, because of the world's influence, how money can really impact our faith in both a negative and a positive way. Father, we pray that we would have your wisdom as we act upon this, as we seek to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.